Hello, this is Bible teacher Jason Peebles, and this is the first part of a wonderful verse-by-verse study on the book of Philippians. You know, I'm so glad that you've ordered this particular tape series because going verse-by-verse really stretches you and, in effect, forces you to deal with verses that perhaps are in between all those other verses that you have marked. You know, if you're like me, you've got your favorite verses, and I've got those marked and know exactly where they are, but too often there's verses above and below that I've not really spent enough time with, and the truth is all the verses in the Bible are good. So most of my tape sets over the years are topical. In other words, I'll study a subject like prayer or subject of faith or divine guidance or hearing the voice of God, and we go topically. But there is a very important place for this verse-by-verse type of study, and I think you'll be so glad. And once you get hooked on it, going verse-by-verse, you really want to continue along those lines. Now, before we get started into the live session, and you're going to be hearing me teach live in an auditorium where we do go verse by verse, let me just give you a wonderful recommendation. I hope I don't sell too much like a salesman here. It's really not my product, but you know, when I find something that's benefited my spiritual life, I like to pass it along. You'll hear on these tapes that I keep referring to a handout. And basically, the handout is simply something taken from the Spirit-Filled Life Bible. Now, I have started using, personally, the Spirit-Filled Life Bible because of all the wonderful footnotes throughout this Bible. Let me encourage you, if you don't have this, to consider purchasing it or ordering it. It's the Spirit-Filled Life Bible from the Nelson Bible Company. Very popular Bible company, the Spirit-Filled Life Bible. Most Christian bookstores either carry this or can order it, or you could probably go to the internet, christianbooks.com. There's a lot of places you can go and order this particular Bible. Now, why do I like it so much? I like it because this is a charismatic, full gospel, Spirit-filled oriented Bible, in the sense that all the footnotes embrace the doctrines that we hold so dear about faith and healing and deliverance and all the wonderful blessings that the Lord Jesus Christ has purchased for us. You know, for many years there weren't Bibles out there like this. Well, here is one of the best, and it's really like going to a Bible school. And I can't encourage you enough. It reads like a who's who's list. The general editor of this particular Bible, Jack Hayford, he's been very instrumental through the Spirit-filled movement over the years. One of the other New Testament editors, Jerry Horner. Now, Dr. Jerry Horner was actually one of my theology professors when I attended Oral Roberts University. He was my New Testament Greek professor. And I mean, you just read through this, and it's just the who's who's list of charismatic movement. You've got Jack Hayford, you've got Marilyn Hickey, you've got Frieda Lindsay from Christ for the Nations, you've got Fred C. Price, Oral Roberts and Pat Robertson, James Robison, Demas Shakarian, just on and on you go. So it's a wonderful, wonderful book to have, wonderful Bible to have. Now, we do not provide, I want to say that again, we do not provide the handouts after the fact. So the handouts was for the folks in attendance. The way that you can have the exact same footnotes, the exact same handout, basically, is to just get this Bible. That's why I'm taking the time to recommend it to you. Now, I want to pray for you. I want to pray that the same anointing that was in the live sessions and really, I believe, is captured on these audio tapes will minister to you. You know, over the years, I've discovered this. The anointing of God, which is really the Spirit and the presence of God, is not bound up by time, space, audio tape, internet, whatever means it can be conveyed, because the Spirit of God is not going to be bound. So when I pray, even years later, somebody will catch hold of that prayer in faith. And there's the key. You've got to have faith as the listener. When you have faith, the Holy Spirit of God will minister to you with the same anointing that was there at the live session. So I want to pray, and then I want to ask you to just agree and identify in your heart with this prayer and let that anointing rise up. Father God, I ask in the name of Jesus Christ that your anointing, your presence to teach and to minister would rise up now even as they listen to these tapes, this material. Lord, I pray that you would open their eyes, open the eyes of their heart, so that they can behold new and wonderful truths from the Bible. Lord, we thank you that you are transforming us from glory to glory. We're going to higher ground all the time. We're being transformed, metamorphosed into the very image of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for ministering spirit, soul, and body. In his name we pray, amen and amen. Well, here now, we're going to jump right into it. The first 5 or 10 minutes, a little bit different. What I do is I take you to some of the background information. So before we actually go verse by verse, there's about 5 or 10 minutes that talks about why did Paul write the book of Philippians? Where was he writing the book of Philippians from? What are some of the major themes in the book of Philippians? All this is important so that you have the right mindset and you understand where the author is coming from and the people at Philippi in that day, what they were going through, and that allows us to personally apply it to our lives today. So here we go, jumping right now into the live session. God bless you. Bye-bye.
You have. You may also want to have your own Bible open, the book of Philippians. So if you'll look at your handout there, there's a section called background. And let me just read, I'm not going to read everything, but let me just read some of the things I've highlighted. It says, Acts 16, 12 through 40 records the founding of the Philippian church. So let me just remind you, when we read the book of Philippians, how many of you remember the Macedonian call? Anybody remember the Macedonian call? That's one of the popular stories out of the book of Acts. How many of you remember Paul and Silas having the first jailhouse rock? Hallelujah, where the jailhouse shook and the bars opened up and they came out miraculously and the jailer was saved. All that happened at Philippi. So when we read this, you need to understand that the Apostle Paul got there. It wasn't a very powerful start in the beginning. And this is a good lesson before we even look at verse 1, that do not despise the day of small beginnings. If you remember, they went down by the river and it says there was just a few women. Now, ladies, don't take that as any way of a slight to you because you were there. Where were the men? That's what I want to know. But it says that Lydia was there. There was a lady that they specified named Lydia. And again, this is at Philippi. And so here they are with just a few women by the river. And this is going to be the beginning of the church at Philippi. A lot of times in our lives, the Lord tells us to go somewhere. We have a Macedonian call or we feel we're supposed to start a business or move forward in a ministry. We get there and it's, you know, not nobody's there playing the Star Spangled Banner and there's no confetti going and they're not waving flags. We've been waiting on you. You just get there. And it's like, wow, where is everybody? And if you're faithful, God will do it. But it says the background information. Paul established the church during the second missionary journey about AD 51. From its inception, the church displayed a strong missionary zeal and was consistent in its support of Paul's ministry. Now, we read those verses in our offering time out of chapter 4. Let's go down to the next section, occasion and date. Paul most likely wrote this letter to the Philippians during his first Roman imprisonment. Now that is very important that you got to understand. This guy is writing about the joy of the Lord. I can be content in all things. I can do all things through Christ. My God shall supply all my needs. He's writing that in prison. He's not writing it in an ivory prayer tower somewhere, you know, insulated from all the problems of the world. This guy's got his own set of problems. And in the midst of that, he says, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. That's in the book of Philippians. So that's interesting to note that. Go down to the section called purpose. It says, while his primary reason for writing the letter was to acknowledge the gift, that is the financial gift sent by the Philippians, Paul also appealed for a spirit of unity and steadfastness. I want you to underline that. That's very important. There's a theme in here of unity and steadfastness. And the only way that a church can have unity and steadfastness is if we have the very same mind of Christ, and that is stay in a humble position ourselves. Let's look at characteristics, the second paragraph there. It says, the dominant note throughout the letter is that of triumphant joy. Now, I want you to mark that because the main theme in the book of Philippians is the theme of joy. Paul, though a prisoner, was happy and called upon his readers to rejoice in Christ always. So this guy, he's not just preaching at us, is he? He's living it. He's saying, look, I'm in prison, but I have the joy of the Lord, and you can have joy wherever you're at. Somebody say amen. All right, let's look at content. Now, this is a very important section here under content. the first paragraph. It says, the abiding message of Philippians concerns the nature and grounds of Christian joy. So again, this is a book that should teach us how to walk and maintain the joy of the Lord in whatever state we find ourselves in. For Paul, true joy is not a surface emotion. Boy, that's important. I want to say that again. That almost makes me want to preach right there. For Paul, true joy is not a surface emotion that depends on favorable circumstances of the moment. Christian joy is independent of outward conditions. Do you believe that?
Amen.
Well, I got three amens. Do you believe that?
Amen.
Christian joy is independent of outward conditions and is possible even in the midst of adverse circumstances such as suffering and persecution. Anybody in here facing adverse circumstances? Oh, about three of you. Anybody in here facing adverse circumstances, difficulties? You can have the joy of the Lord right where you are. Second paragraph under content. Joy ultimately arises, number one, from fellowship with the risen, glorified Christ. I want you to mark that. That's number one. Go down to the next paragraph. The joy presented in Philippians involves eager expectation of the near return of the Lord. So the second thing that can give us joy is the eager expectation of the return of the Lord. So number one, we got to have that fellowship with Him, don't we? Number two, we know He's coming back. That ought to produce joy. And go to the next page, the next paragraph. Paul further describes a joy that springs from fellowship in the spreading of the gospel. There ought to be a joy in our hearts when we hear somebody saved. There ought to be a joy in our heart when we hear somebody's made a new commitment to Christ. Some, you know, prodigal son or daughter that strayed, now they're back with the Lord. That ought to produce a joy in us. Under the personal application section, this letter reveals the timeless message that true joy is to be found only in a dynamic personal relationship with Jesus Christ and in the assurance that God is able to turn adverse circumstances to our good. Do you believe that?
Amen.
You know, even if God did not orchestrate it, even if the devil sent it, God can turn it for the good. All through the Bible, you see the saints of God that are in all types of situations. The devil's trying to undo them. God turns it around. I think of the story of Esther. Evil Haman. There was a guy named Haman who plotted to, he was the Hitler of that time. He was going to just obliterate all the Jews. God turned it around and actually wrought a great victory through that. All right, let's look at the section Christ Revealed. Now, one of the reasons I like this Bible, the Spirit-Filled Life Bible, is that it has charismatic, full gospel, Spirit-Filled footnotes that are in line with our theology. But also in every book of the Bible, I'm even talking about the Old Testament books, every book of the Bible, it has a section called Christ Revealed. And it'll show you in that book, say Esther or the book of Ruth, the pictures of Jesus Christ in there. Let's look at this. Christ Revealed. For Paul, Christ is the sum and substance of life. That's pretty good, isn't it? That's all inclusive. To preach Christ was his consuming passion. To know Him was his highest aspiration, and to suffer for Him was a privilege. His chief desire for His readers was that they might have the mind and the attitude of Christ. Then there's a section in every book called The Work of the Holy Spirit, or The Holy Spirit at Work. And I like that because it hits some of the highlights. It says here about the book of Philippians, the Spirit's work in three areas is mentioned in the letter. First, Paul declares that the Spirit of Jesus Christ will direct the accomplishment of God's purposes in his own experience. The Holy Spirit also promotes unity and fellowship in the body. And then at the end it says, then in contrast to the lifeless ritual observances of formalis, the Holy Spirit inspires and directs the worship of true believers. I want you to write this title down tonight because here's the title of tonight's message as we go now into chapter 1, verse 1. The title of tonight's message is Maturity in Christ. I want to encourage you to write that down, Maturity in Christ. You'll see that on the handout, and most any good study Bible will have some subheadings where the editors have chosen, you know, to split things up, and that helps. But I'm going to go a little bit different, and I'm calling this tonight, this section, through about verse 15 or so, Maturity in Christ. All right, let's go. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pause there. Notice that it's interesting that Paul mentions a guy named Timothy. Just before the Macedonian call, Paul picked up Timothy, who was probably a teenager at the time, and he became a part of the Apostle Paul's team. Timothy was an evangelist and apostle in training. Could I put it to you that way? How would you have liked to train with the Apostle Paul? I don't know if you would or not. Floating around in the Mediterranean Sea, shipwrecked. I mean, being let down through a basket over the wall. Escaping for your life many times. Oh, yes, the ministry is wonderful. Welcome to the ministry. Well, Paul stuck in there, or Timothy stuck in there with the Apostle Paul, and Paul says, bond servants of Jesus Christ. Now, that's important. That's significant. Because in other places, Paul says, I'm an apostle. And certainly he was an apostle. But Paul is here in prison, and he's using a little play on words, and he says, I am a captive of Jesus Christ. Do you see what he's saying there? He's writing this from prison. He's saying, I'm a bond servant. I'm a captive of Jesus Christ, and Timothy is with me. Timothy at that time was probably acting, at least in part, as a, could I just use this phrase, a secretary or an administrator for the Apostle Paul. And he was also a person who helped Paul in his ministry in just very practical ways. All right, it goes on. It says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Everybody say the bishops. Everybody say the deacons. Now, I've taught on this when we taught about church structure here, but there's three categories listed here, and you may want to mark these in the handout or in your Bible that you have there. One, he refers to the saints, and that, of course, would be all the believers. That does not mean that everybody walked around with a halo over their head. That's just a reference to Christians. He says to all the Christians, to all the believers, to all the saints that are there at the church at Philippi. And then he mentions two categories of leaders in particular. He says bishops, and by the way, you may want to make a note of this, bishop is equivalent in the Bible to the term elder or overseer. No difference. They're used flip-flop, interchangeable. If you'll do a word study on this, you'll find that this is true. So he says, with the bishops and also a category known as the deacons. Now, if you remember our church structure, our elders or bishops in this church are called what? Somebody help me preach. Care leaders. We call them care leaders. We chose to go with a term that people come, you know, out of the Presbyterian church, and they call their leaders there the presbyters. They come from the Baptist church, and they call them the deacons. They go from this. So when people come into an interdenominational church like this, we decided just to kind of diffuse that, really confuse everybody, and we call them care leaders. And so that makes you have to think. If I just said elders, or if I said overseer, or if I said bishop, I don't know what you would imagine, but it'd be something based on your background. When I say care leaders, you go, what is that? Well, a bishop, an elder, an overseer, a care leader is somebody that simply helps pastor the flock of God that's there. So in a sense, I stand as the senior elder. You know, I'm a pastor. That is the calling. That is an office that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to the church. But I really am just simply the senior elder in the congregation that should have others in leadership. Well, what is a deacon? In our church, we call the deacons what? Department heads. That's simply what a deacon did. A deacon simply had oversight of an area of responsibility. You'll find in the book of Acts that one of the first problems they had was feeding the poor. And so the apostles were getting weighed down, and it says they appointed men over that area. So it was a department, call it what you want, but people that just practically administrated the ongoing everyday need of the church work. So to all the saints at Philippi, the bishops and deacons. By the way, before we leave this, if you look down at the bottom of the handout, I would like to read that section. You'll see the term bishop in bold at the footnotes there. I'd like to read this. It's interesting. Bishops, a reference to an official in the local church. Everybody say the local church. Stressing the nature of his work as an overseer. In the New Testament, the word refers to the same office as elder, which emphasizes the status of the officer and pastor, which describes the shepherding function of the office. So really, it's simply spiritually helping the flock of God. Now, I've got a bone to pick, and I will not linger here, or I would never get off this little soapbox. But Paul said, I'm a servant. We believe in this church in servant leaders. We don't believe in, you know, somebody coming in and just trying to make a show of their position. And I have to chuckle sometimes. I really have to chuckle when I flip on the TV. And I mean, it's like, how wild can you get? I mean, you know, I'm going to wear a robe. I'm going to wear a robe with gold. I'm going to wear a robe with gold and chains. I'm going to wear a robe with gold chains and more chains. I'm going to look like Mr. T, you know, and on you go. And it's like, boy, trying to just flaunt your status. I see the Apostle Paul in prison. I see the guy saying, you know what, I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to somehow, the pendulum needs to swing back a little bit in that direction. Do you believe that? Verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Underline the term grace and then underline the term peace. You can't have peace without grace. You got to have grace first if you're ever going to get some peace. Let me give you a definition for grace. You may want to jot this down on the margin or on your note taking there. Grace is the enabling power of God. Grace is the enabling power of God. Now, before you're saved, it's the unmerited favor of God. You didn't deserve to get saved, but He, through Jesus, you get saved. I mean, I deserve hell, but hallelujah, I'm going to have heaven because of Jesus. But now that I'm saved, I still need grace. I need the enabling power of God to live this life. I cannot live the Christian life. So I need the enabling power of God to help me love my family the way I should love them, to help me obey the call of God, to help my character, you know, be right so I don't just flip out and go off on somebody. You know, I know y'all would never do that, but just lose your temper. I know most of you are sanctified and you're beyond these things, but some of us are still in the process. Hallelujah. And so I need grace. Everybody say, I need grace. If you have grace, then you feel and sense the peace of God in a situation. You say, well, I'm not feeling peace right now. Well, you need to draw on more grace. And the simple way to do that is to ask for it. So whenever I find myself in a difficult situation, which seems kind of on a regular basis, you know, I find myself daily saying, Lord, help me. I need more grace. Everybody say, I need more grace.
I need more grace.
And so when I, in a situation, you know, I just ran into a situation after I got up here to prepare, you know, for tonight. I stayed home and did most of my studying at home today. But as I got up here, there was a message on my answer machine that disturbed me. And I wanted to hit the delete button. But I needed the information on there, so I didn't delete it. But I was disturbed, and I just said, Lord, I just thank you for more grace. So grace and peace. Everybody say grace and peace. And really, that's what the gospel is all about. The gospel is about conveying the grace of God to people, and that brings them into peace. What kind of peace? There's two aspects. Write this down. There's peace with God and peace with man. Peace with God, number one, through Jesus Christ. And if we are at peace with God and have His strength, then I can, guess what, be at peace with you. I can live in a way that would allow God to live His life through me. All right, verse 3. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy. Everybody say, with joy. Oh, underline that, mark that, because that's one of the themes of the book of Philippians. We're going to see this in just a moment, how that joy is in his prayer life. Joy is when he's in prison. Joy is in every aspect. Somewhere the Apostle Paul had gotten to a point that he could maintain his joy regardless of circumstances. Does anybody in here have room for improvement? Oh, glory. Verse 3, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Now, may I just say this? We ought to be thanking God for one another. You know, sometimes we take what the Lord is doing, say in a church like this, or maybe in our families or in our businesses, what God has blessed you with. We take those things for granted. We need to be thanking God. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing at World Outreach Christian Center. And I'm not saying that in the sense that we're the only thing going. We don't believe that. But thank you, Lord, for the people that you're drawing here. Thank you, Lord, for the friendships that I have. Thank you, Lord, for the relationships. Lord, thank you for the people that work in our office every day. Thank you for Barbara. Thank you for Linda. Lord, thank you for, and you begin to just thank God. Thank you for my wife. Thank you for my children. We need to have more thanksgiving in our hearts. So often we're in a gimme, 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 gimme mode instead of a thanksgiving mode. Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine. Underline this, and it's okay to make requests for you all with joy. Now let me just pause there, and I'd like to just take you on a little joy journey. How many of you want to go on a joy journey? All right, now follow me. We're still on the handout. But go with me to, we're still in chapter 1. Let's go over to verse 25. Cross the page of verse 25. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. Underline that, joy of faith. Now we'll be coming to that next week, But Paul's basically saying, you know, I'd like really kind of like to check out of here and go be with Jesus, but you need me, so I'm going to hang around. I need to be here so that you can make progress in your faith. But part of your progress is coming to a point in your development that you have joy in your faith. It's not like I got to go to church. It's, man, I want to go to church because when I go to church, you know, it's a rejoicing time. Look at verse 26, the very next verse. That your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. So he's saying you need to be rejoicing with me, even though it's a difficult situation that I'm in. Rejoice with me. Go to chapter 2, verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 2. He says, fulfill my joy. Everybody say joy.
Joy.
Now, parents, you're going to love this. How can your joy really be filled from a parent's point of view? It's when you see your children walking with the Lord and they're getting along. What takes your joy away? It's when World War III breaks out among your children. Well, can you kind of flip that over to the Spirit, what Paul's saying about his children in the faith? Look what he says in verse 2. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. In other words, get along with one another. I'd really like to hear that you're getting along with one another. That will cause my joy to even go to a new level. Go to verse 14, chapter 2, verse 14. Oh, you'll love this one. Honey, this is a Monday morning confession verse right here. Do all things without complaining and disputings. Amen. Did you feel that charismatic charge rush through your system? Look at verse 14 again. Do all things without complaining and disputing. One version says without grumbling, without complaining. How many of you know that's a joy killer? Huh? I said, how many of you know that's a joy killer? To murmur and complain. Go to chapter 3, verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 3. We're on a joy journey now. For we are the circumcision, meaning the true circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, underline this, rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Well, let me just say what he's saying there. If you live a legalistic Christian life, if you try to live under a set of rules and regulations, that's a joy buster. That'll take your joy away because guess what? You'll never be good enough. So when he says we are the circumcision, he's playing with the thought of legalism versus the true circumcision in the Spirit. He says we worship God in the Spirit, rejoicing in Christ Jesus. We have no confidence in the flesh. So Paul had gotten to the point, he said, you know, I don't have any confidence, even though I know the law and I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He mentions that later. He says, I really don't have confidence in my ability to perform. I've learned that I have to have the Lord living His life through me, and that's where I get my joy. Somebody say amen. Ooh, I've gone to preaching now. All right, now, go over to chapter 4, verse 4. Yeah, this is one that you want to say when you're in prison. Amen. Rejoice in the Lord occasionally. I'm in chapter 4, verse 4. You better follow me now. Make sure I'm not preaching false doctrine here. Rejoice in the Lord when things go good. Rejoice in the Lord when you hit the big jackpot. Boy, don't, it says always. Everybody say always.
Always.
What version is that? That's the always version. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Amen. So you begin to get the picture. Paul's in prison and he's not just preaching at him. He's walking through this stuff and he talks about the joy of the Lord. All right, go back to chapter 1. I just thought you'd like that little joy journey because that is one of the major themes all through this book. Back to chapter 1, go to verse 4. Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. He says, in other words, I thank God when I pray for you. I'm praying and thanking God for your fellowship in the gospel. Everybody say in the gospel. Now, come on. I said there's a fellowship in the gospel. Do y'all know what that means? I mean, do you know if we went around this room, if you left Jesus out, most of us wouldn't even want to be around each other. You probably got interests and things that I don't care about. I've got interests and hobbies and things that, you know, you just could give a hoot about. But we have a fellowship around Jesus that brings black together, white together, Asian together. We've got all cultures together around Jesus. There's a fellowship that goes beyond a blood fellowship. Flesh and blood fellowship. And some of you have just come out of a holiday situation where, you know, you had to go be with your relatives, and you were just like, my God, I'm glad this is only once a year, hallelujah, because there's no fellowship there. You say, why isn't there the sweet fellowship? Why do I feel closer to some of my Christian friends than I do my own flesh and blood? It's because there's a fellowship of the gospel. There's a joy and a gladness and an appreciation in our hearts for what Jesus has done that transcends anything this world could offer us. Money cannot buy it. Verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day till now. Now, that also means that they were a participator with Him in advancing the gospel. So not only did they have fellowship around Jesus, if you remember the very first day, everybody say the first day. Now, that's not a figure of speech, because the first day that he came to the river and he found Lydia, and it says Lydia was, I believe she was a seamstress or something to do with clothing, a salesperson. That's how she earned a living. She invited Paul and his team to her house and gave them lodging. So from the very outset of the church at Philippi, this lady opened her heart up, and that's how the church got started. And then they began to support him. As he left, they sent financial support. So from the very first day, this church were one of his partners, if you want to put it that way. All right, look at verse 6. Being confident of this very thing. Honey, I want you to put a star by verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. Paul says, you know, in my prayers, I'm thanking God. I'm appreciative of your support and the fellowship we have in the gospel. But in my prayers, I am reinforcing. Now watch this. God is going to do it, but there's always a partnership between God and man. I'm coming into agreement that the work that started in you will come into completion. And may I just add this, I'm praying for your spirit, soul, and body. See, it's one thing to be saved at the altar in your spirit. It's another thing to begin to become a disciple where your mind is renewed and transformed. It's another thing to learn how to yield your physical body to the Lord. So that work that started in every one of us in the spirit is a progression, ongoing process where the salvation that's within us is saving my soul, that is my mind, will, and emotions, saving my physical body. My body now can be quickened by the Holy Spirit. I can present my members unto God as instruments of righteousness. And he says, I'm confident that God's going to do that in you. Now look at the word wealth footnote just below that. This again is one thing I like about this Bible. It gives some key Greek terms here. Notice in verse 6 it says a good work in you. He began a good work in you, and it picks up on the word good there. It comes from the Greek term agathos, and it means this, good in a physical and moral sense, underline this, and which produces benefits. Ooh, I like that. How many of you know what God did in you produces benefits? There's soulish benefits, spiritual benefits, physical benefits, social benefits with others. It produces benefits in you. Verse 7, just as it is right for me to think this of you all. I want you to circle the phrase to think this. How do you think about those young Christians that sometimes you wonder if they're ever going to make it or not? Mm-hmm. Parents, you know that's true. There's days that you're just plumb proud. You say, that's my boy, that's my girl. There's other days you're like, I don't know who they belong to. Hallelujah. And it's so easy for us to lose patience with our children at times until we think back on our lives. How was I at that age? I'm so glad somebody believed in me. And Paul says, we need to think this about each other. Look at verse 7. Just as it is right for me to think this of you. What this? Go back to verse 6. That what God started in you is going to keep on going. Amen? What God started in you is going to be completed. God, by the Holy Spirit, will do it. Verse 7. Just as it is right for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch both in my chains. So, again, that's not a figure of speech. Evidently, Paul literally had chains on him. And in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. So he says, you know, I think about you. And when I'm in my chains, I'm praying for you. And I'm reinforcing in the spirit that what God started, he's going to fulfill and complete in you. And they were very precious to him. When it says that you're in my heart, he had a very personal relationship with this church, maybe more so than some of his other churches. And I will tell you, there's churches in my 20 years of traveling around the world, preaching before we started this local church here. In my 20 years, you go some places and they receive you as they would receive Jesus. They receive you as they would receive a prophet. And you know, when you go to a church and you can tell that they are appreciative that you're there, you can tell that they've been announcing it, they're hungry. I mean, the man of God is here and that's where their faith is. There is a drawing that just sucks something out of you. Versus, I have been to churches where I show up there, knock on the door Saturday. I usually get there Saturday. I remember this one church I went to, and I couldn't find anybody to pick me up. So I got a ride over to the church, you know, myself. And I got there, you know, with my boxes, and I'm sweating, you know, and I'm trying to get myself, where's the pastor? Who's supposed to pick me up? And I see a car parked around back. This was in Texas. And I knocked on the door, and the secretary came to the door looking kind of, you know, like startled. And I said, hi. I'm your guest speaker, Jason Peebles. Is that this week? Is that this week? Yeah, I just traveled 1,000 miles across the country, dodged thunderstorms, fought devils, and it's this week. Yeah, I had many experiences like that. And I'll tell you, you can either get bitter or better. Because you feel like pulling out your seminar on hell. Come in here, whip y'all's fanny out. What do you mean, is this week? Yeah, it's this week. Come on.
Amen.
But I will tell you, there's a different level of impartation that occurs when there's no expectancy. If you remember, it says even Jesus could do no mighty works there because of their unbelief. They did not receive him. There was no expectancy. And when we have a guest speaker in this church, you know, we're going to give them prime time. You know, we're not going to sing, 50 minutes of singing and then give the guy 5 minutes. I've been there, too. If the Lord has said have somebody in, then I think the Lord means that person ought to have a prime time and not just be fit in at the end of the service. Come on. Because I've been there. But he says that you're in my heart. Now, I will tell you this. Those churches that treated me like they would treat Jesus, those are the churches I wanted to go back to. Those are the churches, I'm just being honest with you, those are the churches that were in my heart as good experiences. It was those churches. Is it this week? They were not in my heart. They were out of my computer, hallelujah. Much less in my heart. I'm just giving you the plain facts of it all. So Paul had a wonderful experience at Philippi. I mean, they treated him wonderfully, and they supported him. What more could you ask? He said, you're in my heart, and I'm spending my time praying for you guys and not those other people. Verse 8, for God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. You almost get a paternal sense here, like a father would feel for a child, that you have this longing, you know, you miss them, you want to see the best for them. And he goes beyond that. He says, it's really the desire of Jesus in me. And one of the things that we all need to be sensitive to is the emotions of Jesus in us. There are times that you will have a compassion, a supernatural compassion come on you about a situation. You need to move with that. That's one of the ways the Holy Spirit directs us. There are times that you're going to feel an emotion of resistance. That is, I don't need to be involved in this whatsoever. It sounds good and so forth like that. But you need to be sensitive to at times how the Holy Spirit would make you feel on the inside. We don't live by feelings. I teach a lot on that. But the flip side to that is the Holy Spirit and God Himself, they have feelings that He lives on the inside of us. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Verse 9, and this I pray. Now, verses 9, 10, and 11 focuses on what Paul prays about. He says, in this I pray. I want you to underline the phrase, this I pray. And then circle the word that. Because, hey, if it was good for Paul, how many of you think we ought to be praying along these lines too? Huh? Now, let me tell you, the reason I gave you the subtitle earlier, Maturity in Christ, is because when you really break this first 15 verses down, can I just give you the Jason Peebles paraphrase? What Paul is saying is, I'm praying for you guys to mature in the Lord. I'm praying for you to develop your love walk and grow up and be the mighty disciples that you're called to be. I don't want to see you down here on this infant level. I want to see you grow up and mature in Christ. That's in essence what he's praying here. Let's read this, verse 9. He says, "In this I pray that your love..." Notice the very top of the list is the word agape. That's in the Greek. "I pray that your agape may abound still more and more." Everybody say more and more. Now, we tend to think of agape as just on the horizontal level, but before you can have agape love for someone else, how many of you know you've got to be firmly established in agape love on the vertical level with God Himself? How many of you feel like you can improve a little bit on your depth of love for the Lord Himself? How many of you think you get a little bit hotter? You know, move a little bit deeper, go a little bit higher, press in a little bit further. We know we can. And he says, "I'm praying that you're going to get more of a passion." Can I just paraphrase this? More of a passion, get hotter for God than you've ever been. The agape love abounding more and more in you, so that you desire God more than you desire the things of the world. That you desire God more than you desire money. That you desire God more than you desire fame. That you desire God more than you desire the flesh. I want to see the love of God fired up on the inside of you. Now that tells us a little bit about how we ought to be praying for one another. Now it's okay. We all need things. And I don't want to be so guilty of being, you know, so spiritual that we're not interested when somebody needs a home or they need a job or they need a breakthrough. We know that the Lord is interested in those things. But we also know that the first and foremost is our fire for God Himself. That's got to be at the top of the list, our first love. He says, "In this I pray that your love may abound still more and more." And there's two qualifiers here, in knowledge and discernment. Will abound more and more in knowledge and discernment. Now, I want to give you an overhead transparency and encourage you to get this down in your own hand, writing in shorthand. And I think you're going to have a visual of what he's praying here that's going to help you. Maturity in Christ, Philippians 1, 6 through 11. And this is based off of what we're just reading here now. Notice that based in verse 6, we read it earlier, "being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And this I pray." So notice verse 6, if you just lifted verse 6 out of context, you would think that that's just automatically going to happen in everybody's life. But Paul doesn't stop there. He says, "I'm praying and reinforcing the will of God as declared in verse 6. Do you see that? Are you there?
Amen.
Was that so deep that you're now just, you know, I see the cruise missile flying around. It's trying to find somebody, trying to find a landing strip. See, a lot of people think, well, God said it, so I guess it's going to happen. Well, there's always a cooperation between God and man. God declares His will, but man has to give God permission, if you will, through prayer. And so that's one of the reasons we pray. Prayer is not just wishful thinking. Prayer is giving God legal access into the earth or over one of your family members that doesn't know the Lord. You're building a pipeline for God's power to flow through. And if you've got loved ones now that are hard-hearted and don't love God, then you're the very one to build a pipeline of God's ability to come to them. Aren't you glad somebody was praying for you back in those rough days that we all had, see? Now, I've drawn a diagram here, and notice the circle diagram. Again, I'll say this for the sake of the audio tape. I use this diagram a lot. That circle represents your life, my life, any Christian's life. And notice there's a chair in the middle of the circle that represents a throne. That's where whoever's in charge sits. Well, in this case, we've got the cross on the throne, don't we? Hallelujah. So this person is letting Jesus Christ be the Lord of their life. This person is a Spirit-filled person. Notice the S that is at the foot of the throne represents self. And so your self will, can I put it to you that way? Your self will is submitting to the rulership of Jesus. Jesus being depicted by the cross on the throne. All the little circles or dots show that how your interests and the different things that you think are important begin to line up with God's order. If we were to switch this around and put the S on the throne, it wouldn't be too long until all those little dots begin to get jumbled up because there's a lot of frustration, discord, and you're not in harmony. You don't feel at peace within yourself. Nothing seems to find its proper place. But as soon as the Lord gets on the throne, everything begins to find proper orbit. Proper orbit, if I could put it to you that way. Now, notice there's an arrow going up and there's an arrow going out. The arrow going up represents that person's vital union and fellowship with God Himself. So as I develop my walk with the Lord personally, remember in our 21 days of prayer and fasting, that's what we're focusing on this week. We're focusing on, you know, not Lord jerk the slack out of him. Lord, he should have been here Sunday. I'm going to get him the tape and make him listen to that. Hallelujah. No, you need to examine your own life and let the Lord deal with areas in your life. So he says, I'm praying that your love, your agape, may abound more and more. First and foremost, that is our love with God himself, which empowers us to have, look at the next arrow. The next arrow is a horizontal arrow indicating my relationship with others. That could be my family members, my husband and my wife, my friends, my co-workers. How many of you know you need a God's agape love with your co-workers? Hallelujah. You feel like laying hands on them suddenly sometimes. You know what I'm saying? And notice we've given the things of his prayer here. He says that your love, your agape may abound in knowledge and discernment. I'd encourage you to write these down or at least mark them in the text because these are very important. We're going to look at these here. Your love, your agape may abound more and more. First and foremost, that is our love with God himself, which empowers us to have, look at the next arrow, the next arrow is a horizontal arrow indicating my relationship with others. That could be my family members, my husband and my wife, my friends, my co-workers. How many of you know you need a God's agape love with your co-workers? Hallelujah. You feel like laying hands on them suddenly sometimes. You know what I'm saying? And notice we've given the things of his prayer here. He says that your love, your agape may abound in knowledge and discernment. I'd encourage you to write these down or at least mark them in the text because these are very important. We're going to look at these here. Your love, your agape may abound in knowledge and discernment that you may prove what is excellent. He says, I pray that you would be sincere without offense and filled with the fruits of righteousness. Now, that's what maturity in Christ is going to revolve around. Maturity in Christ is going to revolve around those ingredients. Revolve around those ingredients. Now, before I leave the overhead projector, let me just give you one more transparency that illustrates this thing of cooperation with God. You've probably heard me use this little phrase before. My definition of supernatural is God super plus your natural. Hallelujah. In other words, God's got his part, but how many of you know we've got our part too? And I've illustrated this up here. Number one, Jesus died for you. Well, that's wonderful. But guess what? Jesus died for the whole world. Is the whole world saved? Wait a minute now. Jesus died for the whole world, and that's God's will that all men would come to the knowledge of the truth. And you're telling me that hadn't happened yet?
No.
Well, we know that hasn't happened. Why? Because there's a response on man's side. You must accept him. That's why we preach. That's why we pray. That's why we send missionaries. That's why we're an important part of the redemption process. Number two, Jesus rose from the dead. Well, that's wonderful that he's walking around in the glorified by the Spirit, as it were. How many of you know our response is we need to walk in the Spirit ourselves and let him live his life through us? Number three, he made you alive in the Spirit. You now have to begin to renew your mind and let the Spirit take control of your thinking processes. Number four, God is at work in you. God is at work in you, but you still need to yield and press. The Apostle Paul uses that very phrase. He says, I press toward the mark. It's the picture of a runner expending energy, effort, down to the finish line. I mean, he's sticking the chest out. Every millimeter could count. In the final analysis, he says, I'm pressing. So though God is at work in me, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, I have a responsibility to yield and press. Number five, the peace of God is guarding my heart. But it says in chapter four, there's some things I got to set my mind on if that's going to happen. So there's God's part, there's man's part. Number six, my God shall supply all your needs. But there's the principles of seed time and harvest. We've got to cooperate with God. Number seven, God will promote you. Just like he promoted Jesus to the highest place. God's way of promotion is you have to do what? You have to let this mind be in you. What mind? The servant attitude mind. So supernatural. Everybody say supernatural.
Supernatural.
Everybody say God's super,
God's super
plus my natural.
Plus
now, hold your finger there. We're coming kind of towards the end of the text that we have time for tonight. But we will come immediately back to this. But quickly, I want to look at a passage in Philippians. Let's go to Hebrews 5. I don't have time for everything I've written down. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 5. And I want to look at this idea of knowledge and discernment. Hebrews chapter 5. And let's go to verse 12. Hebrews 5, verse 12. For For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. He's saying, you know, you've had plenty of time to grow up. What's going on here? You're not making the progress that you need to be making. Verse 12, he says, you are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Verse 13, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are full age, underline this, even those who by reason of use, underline this, have their senses exercised to discern what? Good and evil. All right, go back to the prayer in Philippians. He says that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and discernment. What knowledge and discernment is he talking about? Well, when we love God, we have a different perspective on life, don't we? Can I just use the modern buzzwords? You have a paradigm shift. You have a different worldview. You discern things differently than a person who doesn't know God. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is helping you to grow in that discernment of what is good and what is evil. You think back in your life, some of the things that you used to think were good and cool, now you just shudder to think that you were ever there. What's taken place? The love of God has grown in your knowledge. He goes on, he says in verse 10, that you may approve the things that are excellent. Well, what does that mean? Prove what is excellent. All right, go to chapter 4. Just hang a right there. We're back in Philippians now. Are you with me? Three of you are. Are you with me? All right, I know you're focused in here. I'm saying turn right and do all this. You're trying to juggle it all. Philippians 4, go to verse 8. Finally, brethren, what things are true? Whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, underline this, meditate on these things. Meditate on what things? Those are the excellent things. Those are the things that we should spend time thinking about. Now, go back to the prayer of chapter 1. He says that you may approve the things that are excellent. So, part of our prayer is what? That they love God and their love grows. That they begin to discern what's right and wrong. And that's not just like, okay, cursing's wrong. No, it's, I have a sense of God that this school is the right one or that one is the wrong one. I have a sense, a knowing from the Holy Spirit that this business deal is one I should go for or this business deal is not one that I should go for. But beyond that, I'm also to let that love teach me how to prove what is excellent. In other words, I'm not going to go see those movies anymore. I'm not going to allow my mind to be a dump for garbage. I've had a shift in my thinking, and I'm going to meditate on the excellent things of God. That you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Lord have mercy, that's a whole seminar right there. Everybody say, no offense. Have you ever had somebody say that to you? No offense, but... And then they tell you something that normally would offend you. Well, why are you getting offended? I told you, no offense. You know one of the greatest things that holds people up in their walk with the Lord and it causes them to stumble? They get offended at somebody. Oh, I'm not going to darken the doors of a church as long as I live. I knew a preacher once who took off with all the money and went down to the Bahamas, you know, and got on a cruise ship. Yeah, I've been there, huh? Well, I'm offended with this person at my job. You know, I was at the copy machine first and they came and just took over. Who do they think they are? And offenses, people that get offended. And when you become spiritual, you know enough that you can cover it up with a spiritual smokescreen. I mean, you don't go around saying, yes, I have yielded to the devil and I am caught in the scandalon of offense. You're smarter than that. So you just say, well, the Lord is leading me to leave your church. No, it ain't the Lord leading you, it's your flesh leading you. Why? Because some little something happened. Well, I don't like the color of the carpet or, you know, this or that happened in the children's department or, you know, whatever. Instead of doing what Jesus said, do, and that's go directly to the person and work it out with the love of God, people would rather let an offense lead them into a ditch. So Paul says, I know, and this is the way we should pray for one another. I know that offense could cause you to stumble, so I'm praying that you will not stumble and have no offense all the way until Jesus Christ comes. In other words, if the Lord comes in our lifetime, we can meet Him without being in a ditch of offense. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
I have declared WOCC a no offense zone. For those of you who are spiritual, on that wall, do you see a big circle like it says no smoking, except ours says no offense? Amen. There's no offense zone. That doesn't mean that you may never be offended, but we teach her how to deal with offense. You go, as it says in Matthew, to the person. You don't get on your prayer phone line and tell the whole world, I need you to pray about this. Let me tell you exactly what happened. And you don't have enough guts to go talk with a person. You go talk with a person yourself and let the Lord work it out. Somebody say amen. Amen. Quickly, quickly, quickly now. Back to chapter 1. I've got to go. In verse 11. This is still part of his prayer. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. He says, I'm praying that you'll be filled up with the fruits. Or one of the ways you can interpret the word fruits there is the benefits of righteousness. I don't want you walking around laboring under a law legalistic mentality. I want you to understand that in Christ you're righteous. I want you not only to understand your position of righteousness, I want you to have acts of righteousness through your life, so that you start living right because of the righteousness that the Lord has imparted to you. Verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Boy, there's a lesson there. How many of you can look back and see that the things that happened to you, God turned them around? Some of you are in a situation right now. Listen to me. I know what I'm saying. Some of us are in situations that we just wonder, how in the world did I get here? How could anything good come out of this? Listen, the Apostle Paul, once he was in prison and once he began to see the advance of the gospel among the Roman guards and so forth, his eyes were open. He said, you know what? God's going to bring some good out of even this. God is turning it around. Everybody say, God's turning it around. Amen. Verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard. That means the elite guard. These are like, we'd call them like special forces. The Green Berets. The guys that are really hard to reach. He says they've been reached. To the whole palace guard and to all the rest, that my chains are in Christ. In other words, they can, hey, what's he in for? What's he in for? Well, that guy's in for murder, and that guy's in for this and that. Well, that guy's in for preaching about Jesus Christ. And so the story began to spread. We've got a guy down there who's willing to go to prison for a religion about a Jew that went to a cross. Let's talk about that. And so here goes the gospel, verse 14. And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Everybody say without fear. You know, there's one thing. Fear is contagious, but I want to tell you something else. Confidence is contagious. You get around somebody that's confident, and you're more confident. I remember when I first went out witnessing, I was so nervous, and I went door to door witnessing. And I was like, you know, I was just like, man, I hope this guy didn't come to the door with a shotgun or something like that. This was like on a college campus, Georgia Southern. And we went door to door, and this guy was just bold. He was confident. See, this guy was a baseball player, and knocked on the door, and he said, hi, we're here to do a campus religious survey. Do we have a few minutes of your time? And the guy said, sure. And he just started going through the survey, and then the survey led into the four spiritual laws, and it just happened so easily. The guy accepted Christ. I thought, I think I could do that. Give me one of those surveys. Hallelujah. And it's like his confidence got off on me. But do you know what? If you hang around fearful people, fear will get over on you. And so you need to watch who you hang around. But he says, you know what? Because I've been confident, even in my chains, the others are gaining confidence. Verse 15. We're going to end with this one. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from good will. He says, you know, there's mixed motives out there. Isn't that true today? Isn't that true today? There's mixed motives. You know, you turn on the TV, and thank God we've got the ability to spread the gospel through television today. You know, we should be thankful for that. You go to Europe, and you cannot put on a gospel program if you wanted to in most of those countries. I'm talking in Western Europe, because they've outlawed that. And so you flip across the channel and say, well, I wonder if he's sincere. I wonder if that. That's really none of your business. You know, what you ought to do is you ought to be sincere in your walk and your witness and leave those things to God. One of the problems we have is we judge people by how they look. I say we judge people by how they look. And the truth be told, God can use somebody, even with impure motives, God can use the word coming out of their mouth. The Lord really spanked me one time. I was getting ready for one of my meetings, and I was flipping across the channel Sunday. And anybody ever heard of Ernest Angsley? Yeah. Well, I hadn't really heard of him. You know, Ernest Angsley's a little different. And I've never met Ernest, but he talks a lot of this. He's a little different. And so he was talking like this, he's just a little bit strange, you know. And I have it in the vision. He says, I have it in the vision, you know. I found myself judging this guy. I found myself standing there going to my meeting, wanting the Lord's blessings on my meeting. I standing there judging this guy. I never even met the guy. And I'm like, you know, I was kind of mimicking him a little bit, you know. And I flipped right on by, and the Lord said, go back and watch him. I heard that in my spirit. Go back and watch him. I went back and watched him. And you know what? As I listened to what he was saying, it was good. But because he was just a little bit different, did you know we miss God because we judge the box that God comes in? Well, how in the world could she wear her hair like that and get away with it? My God. Look at his suit. There are more pinstripes on that suit than a lawyer of Philadelphia. You know, I mean, we go on and on and on. And I'm telling you what, Paul said this. He said, verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, some also goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. I'm getting a little bit ahead here, but I want to do this. But the latter out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Verse 18. Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. He said, you know what? The motives is up to God. If they're preaching about Jesus, somebody will get ministered to. Amen? Have you enjoyed it tonight?
Yes.
We've covered a lot of material, all the background. We don't have to go through that next time, so we had to spend some time on that. But I know the Lord is going to use this time of verse-by-verse study. Normally we study topically, but going verse-by-verse forces us to study those verses that we normally do not mark in our Bible, and that helps us to stretch and grow. Let's stand up.